Please be seated. You can leave your Bibles open because we'll be moving through the rest of chapter 9 together. I think Tamara deserves a applause. Well, you don't need to do it, but for getting all the names right and as well as all the names of the people. But as we start today, I think we need to talk about the elephant that's in the room. The elephant's in the room, not just the one up on the screen, but the elephant that's in the room, that when we think about our relationship to God, when we think about worship, when we think about, you know, what these people did, did you catch what they did? They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day, and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord. Okay, so we're talking about, how much time are we talking? You think it's the waking hours or the full day? I'm thinking it's waking, because they probably would have used the word night if they were. So we're down to 12 hours. That's pretty good. So 3 hours. Wow, should I have you stand? 3 hours to stand and read from the book of the law, and another 3 hours in confession and worshiping the Lord their God. The elephant in the room is that does not come easy, does it? I don't know about you, but for me, prayer is not easy. Sometimes it helps me to stand and read the Bible, like I told you last week. That way I don't fall asleep. Sometimes it helps me to kneel and read, again, because that keeps me a little bit more alert. Some of you are thinking, maybe I should stand during the sermon. Maybe that. Anyway, if you need to, I don't know if that's why Paul's in the back, but maybe. Actually, I think it's his back. But prayer is not easy. In a recent survey of of 14,000 people, Crossway Publishers asked the question, based on a scale of 1 to 10, whether you were very satisfied or dissatisfied with your life of prayer. 2%, only 2% of people felt that they were very satisfied with their life of prayer. 2%. Nearly 40%. This one I can absolutely relate to. 40% felt dissatisfied or very dissatisfied with their life of prayer. Remember, we've talked about this. If you want to make someone feel guilty, ask them how their prayer life is. But see, it's no good to get guilty over it, because that usually doesn't make any change. It usually doesn't change anything. So daily, part of the survey said, the vast majority of this 14,000 spend less than 15 minutes cumulatively in prayer. So that counts meals, that counts before bed, whatever you do. Less than 15 minutes would be the vast majority. Okay, so the vast majority of pastors, ready for this? The vast majority of pastors spend less than 20 minutes a day in prayer. How's the church doing in the United States these days? On the 24th day of that same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. Those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. And then we get all the names. Let's just take a look at what might be getting in our way. Barriers to prayer. Some of that writing is real small. So the orange that's up on the top, 57% of people said their biggest impediment to prayer is distraction. Anybody ever get distracted when they pray? We put both hands up. It's so easy to get distracted. So easy. So easy. 15% would say it's just indifference. Whatever. I don't really want to pray anyway, and if I remember, I would pray. 15%. Another 15% cite busyness as what stops them from praying. Have you identified with either of those yet? The fourth one, the last 13% is a loss for words. Have you ever just wanted to pray, but you weren't even sure how to say it? And even in Romans, Paul speaks of sometimes having groanings that are too deep for words, and we can't even quite get the right words. But 57% are distracted. Do you think that's why they stood for 3 hours? Sorry, 6 hours? See, what makes this so difficult, the reason we have to bring up the elephant in the room is that last week we talked about God's three priorities for his people. The first one was a work, that God has a work for each one of us, for us as a community, that God has his word to be central in our lives. But this last W is worship. Worship. But if it's so hard for us to worship, there's a good chance we're missing out on that. And if we're not worshiping, there's a really good chance that we're really not being guided by his word, and we just work our way up, and there's a really high likelihood that we are not fulfilling God's call on our lives. See, worship's main component is communicating with God in some form of prayer, isn't it? Either in song, we've sung, and we're praying. When we sing the Hail Mary, we're not just singing a song. We're praying in song. Sometimes it's silent. Sometimes you're following along with me or someone else who's leading. But so much of worship has prayer. And so I have found what gets me to pray is the answer to this question. What about God moves your heart? Not what you're guilty about, not looking at someone else and saying, oh, I should be like them, but what moves your heart about God is likely what will motivate you to pray. What moves your heart? Is there anything about God that causes you just to stop and pause? When David got up a moment ago, he said, I want you to know, I'm living proof. I'm a living example that God answers prayer. Some of us just felt arrested in that moment. What do we say? It's really true. There he is. He's right in front of us. What causes you to pause? Is there anything about God that makes you smile? Not frown. We get plenty of confused frowns, right? It's like, gosh, I don't understand that about God. But is there anything about God that prompts you to smile? Some of you aren't thinking about him right now because you're not smiling. What is it about him that prompts you to smile? We're going to be celebrating Thanksgiving this month. Is there anything that prompts you to give thanks to him? Not to anybody else, but to God. Is there anything about God where you just find yourself amazed by him? See, we're not going to worship if there's nothing about him that moves us. You will not. You may say prayer. You may read the Bible. You may even stand for hours. But it won't be worship unless there's something happening inside you. And again, we've looked at Nehemiah, that when God wants to do something great, he breaks a heart. He creates dependence. He provides the resources, and we've looked at our work, and I want to just give you another quote that really is important when you think about how you fit into God's plan and what he might be calling you to. Frederick Buechner has an outstanding quote. The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. This is something that you just have to do. You almost can't help doing this thing, and it's right where there's a great need. See, it says those two come together. You say, you know what? God may be calling me to this. God may be calling this. What do you love to do that meets a need? That something that breaks the heart of God that he's already put inside you to do. That's your work. And then his word. Would you read this out loud with me? Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. Do you know that that is not just for children to memorize? That is not just for children. God's word is what guides us. So again, God's priority for his people is that his word would be central in their lives. They stood up in the midst of their fasting. In the midst of their confession, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God. They read his word. If you can read that, would you read that with me out loud? How can a young person stay on the path of purity? By living according to your word. I seek you with all my heart. Do not let me stray from your commands. I have hidden your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. God's word needs to be central. Where do you think your confession will come from? It'll come from the Holy Spirit taking the word of God, revealing to us, that's where we fall short. And instead of feeling condemned, the word of God will have instructed us to realize, wait a minute, our God is gracious and compassionate. He actually reveals my sin so he can bring me to repentance and so I can experience forgiveness. Again, this is what his word will do. So we're back to this question, what about God moves your heart? Because this is what's going to move you to worship. So let's just work really quickly in Nehemiah. Our great and awesome God is our creator. Does anyone, I'd love to see a hand, does anyone, when you look around you, whether it's in the city, whether it's in the mountains, whether it's at the beach, wherever you might be, whether you're with children, you're at in a convalescent hospital, is there anything there that causes you to praise God for being a creator? Is there any of you that are just moved to praise God that he is a great creator? And you know what? Before we get on our school system and Darwin and evolution, you know, can we just leave that aside for a second? Sometimes I believe we get more upset about that lie than we do about the truth that we have a living God who created us, who has purpose for our lives. Which one do you get more excited about? I sure hope it's the fact that he is indeed our creator. He says, you alone are the Lord who made the heavens and the highest heavens. This is where he starts. If you find it hard to pray, just start with creation. There's evidence all around us that it's amazing. But he's also the God of covenant. He is a covenant maker. It says, as Tamar read to us, he's the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of the Ur of the Chaldees, named him Abraham. He was found faithful to you. You made a covenant with him and his descendants. And you remember the promise that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through Abraham. God is a God of covenants. It's not a deal. Okay, it's not, for you, special. No, it's not that. This is a commitment God makes knowing exactly who Abraham is, exactly who we would be. And he says, I make a promise to be your God. You trust me, you obey me, I will be your God, and I will never forsake you. Does that prompt you to worship? In light of your life, in light of your unworthiness, does that make you pause and say, wow, you won't abandon me? You are a great God. That might prompt you to worship. That might get a few minutes in there. But then we go on and we find in verses 9 through 12 and throughout this passage that he's a God of compassion. Nehemiah prays, the Levites pray, you saw the suffering of our ancestors in Egypt. You heard their cry at the Red Sea. You sent signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his officials and the people of the land. You knew how arrogantly the Egyptians treated them. You made a name for yourself, which remains to this day. He speaks of rescuing them through the Red Sea, giving them the pillar of cloud by the day and the pillar of fire by night to give them light along the way. God is a God of compassion. He sees us exactly where we are. Does that prompt you to worship? Does that move you to give thanks? It might, considering that he really owes us nothing. Goes on to speak of being the God who gave them commands on Sinai. That's in verses 13 through 15. The God of commands. God has the right that no human being has, to demand our obedience. He is our creator. He is our covenant maker. He has the right to tell us what to do. I told you the one time I drove my mom to slap me across the face. You know my mother, many of you do, she's a very self-controlled woman. I got her to slap me. I wasn't trying to, just came out naturally. She made a comment to me. She said, "Who do you think you are to talk to me like this?" Legitimate question. She's my mom. She gave me birth. Of course, me being who I was and am, I said, do you know what I said? "Who are you to talk to me like this?" She let her hand do the talking. Made her cry for that. Imagine that. But what is somewhat humorous about me with my mom is what we do day after day after day with God. Who do you think you are to give me commands? Well, he's the one who will judge the heavens and the earth. And then for the rest of the chapter, we learn that God is a God who receives confession. "Because of your great compassion," verse 16, "but they, our ancestors, became arrogant and stiff-necked, and they did not obey your commands. They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked in their rebellion, appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Therefore, you did not desert them, even when they cast for themselves an image of a calf and said, 'This is your God who brought you up out of Egypt,' or when they committed awful blasphemies." If you have your Bible, I would underline verse 17. You know, I wouldn't even mind if you underlined the church Bible, if that would help you remember it. If you have your phone out, go ahead and highlight it in the Bible that's in your phone. Verse 17. "They refused to listen and failed to remember the miracles you performed among them. They became stiff-necked in their rebellion and appointed a leader in order to return to their slavery. But you are a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love." Do you know why we commemorate the Lord's Supper? Yes, Jesus told us to. But we don't just do it out of rote obedience. We celebrate the giving of his body, the shedding of his blood, because he is a forgiving God, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in love. Therefore, he does not desert us. Now, does that motivate you to worship? Would that get you to stand up to listen to his word? Would that get you to stand up to confess your sins, knowing that it's not going to bounce off the ceiling or the wall, but it's going to find the heart of a compassionate, gracious, and forgiving God? Does that motivate you? If your heart is not beating, if this is boring to you, this isn't about me. There's something missing. If it means nothing to you that in the face of our disobedience, when we come to him in confession, his arms are open wide, if that puts you to sleep, oh Lord, have mercy. See, we have a God who is a creator, a covenant maker, compassionate. He gives commands. He hears confession. He has tremendous power. Will you worship him this week because of his power? Will you worship him this week because of his faithfulness, that he makes a promise that he will never forsake you? Will you worship him this week because of his mercy, that he's a God of compassion who's already watching before you even think to turn to him? Will you worship him this week because he is a God of righteousness? Will you worship him because he hears your confession? God has a work for us. God has given us his word to be central in his life, and he calls his people to worship him. And he has given us a multitude of reasons. We're just looking at one passage. We have 25 days until we come to Thanksgiving morning. 25 days. I want to urge you, whether you take this list, whether you make Nehemiah 9 your anchor these next 25 days, or you come up with your own list, to spend more than 10 minutes a day worshiping the living God, our Creator, the faithful one, the one who's merciful and compassionate, the one who's righteous and the one who's forgiving. At the end of this prayer, verse 31 reads, "But in your great mercy, do not put an end to your people or abandon them. For you are a gracious and merciful God. Now, therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and awesome, who keeps his covenant love, do not let all this hardship seem trifling in your eyes." The heart of the people who had stood and praying, their prayer was, "Lord, would you please take me seriously? Would you take us seriously? As you worship him over these next 25 days, as you intentionally say, I'm going to take 10 minutes to worship the living God, give him glory, confess your sin, and then ask him, Lord, would you please take me seriously?" His answer will be yes. But would you just say, would you look at my life, Lord? Would you look at my life and don't let it seem like it's something small? You are a gracious and merciful God. You are the great God. You're our God, mighty and awesome. You keep your covenant. Please take me seriously. Amen. Those who will be serving the elements of communion, please come forward. In fact, as they're coming, this might be a time to ignore the rest of us and just bow and worship God. He's compassionate and he's faithful.